In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. In my homily on Christmas Eve, I spoke of the reality that when God the Son became incarnate and took on our human nature for our salvation, an indescribable collision of two kingdoms took place. With the Feast of the Nativity, while the Feast of the Nativity is permeated with joy, light, inspiration, and profound awareness of God's presence and glory, it can devolve into a fantasy that focuses on worldly concerns and ignores the reality of the struggle between the kingdom of God and the forces of darkness. Jesus Christ did not become man so that we could all have warm, fuzzy feelings. His birth in the flesh became a clarion call for all generations, including ours, to decide whom we would serve. Would it be God, or would we acquiesce to a counterfeit reality? Would it be life forever with God, or some dreamy, intoxicated denial of the struggle for our souls that precipitated the incarnation? In this month's Word magazine, which I highly commend, an article by Edith Humphrey. Dr. Humphrey is on the faculty at Pittsburgh Theological Institute, or seminary, I beg your pardon, and is a member of one of our churches up in that area. She is a very well-respected biblical scholar. And she wrote an article in this month's, or the current Word magazine, entitled "Prepared Hands, Prepared Hearts, Prepared People." She writes, "We know that the most important things in life take a good deal of preparation. 9 months in the case of a new baby, discernment in the case of a vocation or a possible marriage, years of nurture in the case of our children, and the entire Bible, Old and New Testament, emphasizes preparation. It's not just a matter of the biblical words, is it? From the beginning of the gospel through the end, we hear about the importance of being ready. We begin with the Baptist task, which is to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Luke 1:17-18. Clearly, though God's generosity is indescribable, there is something required of us humans. We are not to be presumptuous, but to do what we can to prepare for what God is preparing for us. In Luke 12:40, we read, "You also be ready, for the Son of Man will come unexpectedly." In all of these passages, the theme of preparation sounds. In Psalm 24, the psalmist speaks about being prepared to enter God's majestic presence by having clean hands and a pure heart. Each of us, and all of us together, need to be ready for worship, physically, internally. Physically, our hands and the rest of our body, internally, our hearts and minds, and together as a group, vis-a-vis the church. Indeed, the new covenant, the new agreement forged by our Lord, gives us hope that He will preserve us, body and soul and spirit, blameless for that time when we shall see Him face to face. Yet boldness to call God Father is not the same as presumption and carelessness. And the grace of God is not magic. God does not work against our will, so the fact remains that personally, corporately, and liturgically, we need to be prepared to enter God's presence. When we consider the fact that Joseph was warned in a dream to flee with the Virgin Mary and the Christ child to Egypt to escape the plight of the 14,000 holy innocents, the martyrdom of the first martyr Stephen, the Archdeacon Stephen, and countless others who chose death of the body over embracing falsehood and untruth and the refutation of Christ. When we consider these things, and we consider the fact that even many of those who participated in the dark and evil persecution of true believers in our Lord Jesus Christ, like Saul, we read today, who became Saint Paul, and repented of their delusion, just as he did, all of them did. When we consider these things, we realize the urgency of our devotion to this little babe who was and is God incarnate. He ushered in a new way of life and taught us to not only believe in him, pray to him, thank him, but also to forgive like him. Today we celebrate the memory of the first martyr, Stephen the deacon, who while being stoned to death prayed that God would forgive those who took his life. He had a perspective of his executioners that emulated Christ himself. But let us note that he gave his life for Christ. His testimony was not merely nice, warm words. Stiff-necked people is not a compliment. He spoke the truth, but he did speak it in love. He demonstrated his belief and his trust in Christ to the point of death and forgiveness of his murderers simultaneously. He was a true martyr, unlike the cowardly counterfeits who have taken human life in the name of a false god and a false prophet. He spoke the truth in love, not superficial niceties, and speaking the truth in love cost him his life. All of us, dearly beloved, are called to martyrdom. That doesn't mean that we are going to be literally killed in the way the first martyr Stephen was. But it does mean that we must die to the old Adam. We must die to those sinful proclivities that are part of our fallen human nature. We must put to death the deeds of the flesh. And by putting to death the deeds of the flesh, we participate in the resurrection of Christ, which brings new life. The little babe in the manger brought new life. It wasn't that something that stirred emotions. But he brought new life. He brought power. He brought deliverance. He brought healing. And it is of that life that we will partake when we draw near to this chalice today. Substantially, in reality, not a fantasy, not something we just dream up in our minds. This is highly personal, yet it cannot take place apart from the body of Christ. Here, his church, together, we draw near to him. So as we continue this season of the Feast of the Nativity of Christ, let us rejoice in his incarnation and bask in the warmth of his many blessings which he showers on us. But let us avoid presumption on the grace of God and the carelessness that it fosters. Let us truly glorify him by preparing ourselves to meet him face to face in that glorious yet dreadful day. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.